And now, your speaker, Brandon Savage.
Today, I want to speak about a battle that in some shape, form, or fashion, we are all engaged in. This is the battle against sin. It's a constant battle. But before we talk about that, I want to tell you about another battle. This is a battle that occurred about 480 B.C. in northern Greece. It was between the Persian Empire and the Greeks. Now, the Persian Empire at this time was ruled by King Xerxes. Or, if you read in the book of Esther, it would be Ahasuerus, I think is how you pronounce the name. But Xerxes was the husband of Esther. But his empire at this time, Esther tells us, stretched from India to Egypt, or what we would now consider the area around Pakistan, all the way over into the Iraq, Iran area, south all the way to Egypt, or the Ethiopia is actually what Esther says. His army, if you think about this area, the only holdout in this area would have been the Grecian peninsula. He had not conquered this area. He had tried about 10 years before that, but was defeated at the Battle of Marathon. Now, his army that he took into Greece at this time, historians estimated to be about a million men. But we now know that that was probably not an accurate figure. He probably had 250 to 300,000 men, and probably 60% of those were soldiers. But at the same time, he invaded Greece from the ocean with a group of ships, have a naval invasion at the same time. That being said, the Greeks were not organized and did not have the manpower to fight on both fronts. So their only hope was to slow down the invading army from the north. And King Leonidas organized a group of men. There were about 7,100 of them, and they went to the north to meet this army. Their goal, they knew it was a suicide mission to take such a small force against such a large force, but their goal was to buy time for the rest of the country to organize and to prepare and to flee and whatnot in preparation for this. And in this battle that ensued, it went on for about 3 days, and the Greeks lost very few men. Eventually, they were betrayed by a local shepherd who knew a trail around their physical location and allowed them to be outflanked. Of the 7,100, about 4,000 to 5,000 men fled back into Greece. The rest stayed, including there were 300 Spartans, so there was a movie made about, but all of them were killed. In all, the Greeks lost about 2,000 men, but in the battle, it's estimated that they killed as many as 20 men for every one that they lost. So they lost 20,000, they killed as many as 40,000. For 3 days, this place called Thermopylae was a slaughter. It was just a killing field. The Greek army made the Persian Empire, or the Persian army, pay so dearly a price for that the gates that this mountain pass that they were defending that they killed their will to fight, and they were defeated about a year later. But they never really fully recovered from this one battle. Today, what I want to talk about is not necessarily the politics of this war or the battle, but to look at those Greeks who were defending their position, to look at some of the characteristics of how they fought, and apply that to how we can fight against sin today and use their tactics into a context that we can use. The first thing that the Greeks did, well, anytime an army is faced with an opposing force, if you had a smaller number of people, what are some things that you want to control? Well, being that they were being invaded, the Greeks could control where the battle was going to be fought. So the first thing that we want to look at is their position. They got to pick their position of where they were fighting. Now, this mountain pass was very narrow and the terrain was very rugged. It was only 60 yards wide, which is about the width, or would be about the length of from the front right here to the back of this auditorium. So all of this fighting was in a very contained area. They picked the terrain, and there were sheer bluffs on one side, and the other side fell off very sharply. So there's only a small amount that they could stand and fight. The climb to get to where they were camped. The Persian army had to come up 1 to 3 miles of mountainous areas. It was very rocky. So these soldiers that they were fighting had to climb this distance to get to the top. And then they had to fight. They were wore out before they got there. And another thing it prevented is it prevented, because of the terrain, a heavy horse charge from the Persian cavalry. So how do we use this? What can we say that this information tells us? Well, as Christians, we are of some obligation in facing sin to pick our position. If we look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, what we read, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now what Paul is saying here is he is basically telling us, you have been given your position. Where the Greeks picked their decision, or their position, we have already been given ours. We know what the truth is. We know in the Bible what points to stand behind and which ones to oppose. And in doing this, what Paul is saying is that this is your position. If anybody tries to get you to change your position, that he's lying to you. Let him be accursed. This is the truth. You have heard the truth, and now it's your job to defend it. Revelations chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we're also told more about our position, the Word. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." The Bible says here, this is God's will. Don't change it. Don't change your position. There's no issue that could arise in our daily lives that the Bible could not be consulted upon for guidance. Another school of thought about our position is more literal. If you were going out and you were fighting an opposing force, would you subject yourselves to a position that's going to allow you to be attacked from all sides? No, you wouldn't. You would do like these Grecians and you'd try to narrow the field of fire. You'd want to be facing your enemy. You'd want to know where your attacks were going to come from. So with that in mind, why would we put ourselves in situations that would allow us to be attacked from directions that we would not expect? For example, why would we put ourselves or force ourselves into situations or places where we know that we are going to be tempted? 2 Timothy chapter 22, verse 23. Let's look at that real quick. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they engender strife." Now what is Paul warning Timothy against here? He's warning him against youthful lust. And he's telling him that he needs to be careful about picking his position. Choose your position carefully, is what he's saying. Avoid youthful lust. Avoid temptations. It's important for us not just to have the power to turn from temptation, but also to the power to avoid it, to not put ourselves in situations where it'll be likely that we will be tempted. The second verse there, what does that mean? Foolish and unlearned questions. What's that referring to? Have you ever had somebody ask you a question when you knew that they weren't sincere about the question? They weren't trying to learn from it. They were trying to incite an argument. We run into this, I'm not going to say on a daily basis, but quite frequently, someone will ask a question, whether it be about the church or some other situation, where they're not really trying to learn or find out what your opinion is. They're trying to start an argument. You can't win with these people. this isn't a battle that you're going to be able to fight and win. They're just looking to fight somebody for the sake of fighting. This is what Timothy is being warned against here, and we need to avoid those situations. So we talked about the Greeks and them having the correct position. But there's another thing that the Greeks had that gave them an advantage. And once again, think about this. If you were going into a battle where you knew that you were greatly outnumbered, what's another thing that you would want to have on your side? Well, I'd want to have better weapons. There's no such thing as a fair fight, right? And that's exactly what the Greeks had. When they went into this battle, they were dressed in armor of leather and bronze. They had metal helmets. Their shields were made of wood, and they had bronze plating. And what they would do is they would interlock these shields one with another and create what they called a phalanx. I believe is how you pronounce it. But on the outside, it created a wall. The soldiers who were in the middle of this phalanx, this group, would hold their shields over the top to avoid arrows coming in over the top and attack from that side. They had spears that were 9 foot long that they would hold outside of this, and they would move on a battlefield as a small tank would in modern times. And they would be able to attack their enemy before their enemy was able to attack them. Remember, in these days, a lot of times you would just have a clash and lines where it would be hand-to-hand combat, and this is how wars were fought. And they were successful because they were able to attack their enemy before the enemy got to them. The Persians, when they came and invaded in this force, even though they had more men, their armor mainly consisted of a heavy breastplate that guarded against their internal organs. And what they ran into is it was very heavy. Well, on this 1 to 3 mile walk, climb uphill, many of them threw it down because it was too heavy to carry. Their shields that they carried were often made of wicker. So, like a basket, they were woven out of reeds or wood, things like that. It's very light. And it didn't offer a whole lot of protection. Where the Greeks wore helmets into battle, these men often wore turbans or wore jewelry. They were so used to overwhelming opposing armies with their sheer fighting force and numbers that they didn't put a lot of stock in the weapons that they carried or, you know, the armor that they had. They carried a 6-foot spear and a 12 to 18 inch dagger. Now, right off we know, if you have two people fighting against each other and one of them's got a 9 foot long stick and the other one's got a 6 foot long stick, you know where you would put your money if you were going to bet on one or the other. Not that I'm condoning that. But this sounds like something that me and my brother would have done growing up. The Greeks not only had the better weapons, but they were better trained with their weapons. A lot of them were career soldiers, and they knew how to use the terrain and use their tactics to their advantage. How do we make that application to us today? Well, very simply, we have better weapons. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In these verses, we are told what our armor is to be. We've been given the correct weapons. But it's up to us to know how to use those weapons. You can give somebody all of the knowledge and all of the talents in the world, but it's up to them to know how to use those those weapons and to use the talents that they've been given. 2 Timothy 2:15. What does this tell us? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of the truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We know that any question that we have in regards to the Scripture, we can study and we can find an answer to it. But it's the discipline and the training that we find within ourselves will make the difference on whether or not we will be able to use our weapons and what we have been given in a productive manner. 1 Corinthians, verse 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape it, that ye may be able to bear it. Now we talked earlier about our position and about putting yourselves in a position where you're not likely to be tempted. But also realize that what this verse tells us is that we're not going to come in contact with the temptation that we are not going to be able to overcome. This verse proves that. But will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Why can we do this? How are we able to bear this temptation? Well, it's because we have superior weapons, as I said before. It's just up to us to be able to use them. In that situation, it's your choice on whether you yield to that temptation or you turn away from it. You know, often I feel like we underestimate the proficiency of the weapons that we have. In the world, and especially dealing with those in denominational churches, sometimes we will hear comments or someone will ask questions that we may avoid. And sometimes I feel like we do this because we want to avoid conflict. Or maybe we don't think that we're educated enough to have a conversation with those individuals. Well, the truth is, a lot of times I feel like these comments are made out of ignorance. There's a lot of people in the world who, they mean well, they're religious, and they're honest. But I feel like a lot of times they don't know what the truth is. They never had someone educate them correctly. And if we are proficient with our weapons and know the Scriptures, it will put us in a situation where we will better be able to help those who are around us who are struggling, who do not know the truth, and will help in this battle against sin. So, we've talked about the superior position that the Greeks had, and we've talked about them having better weapons. But the deciding factor in this situation, in their battle, was their motivation. These Greeks knew that the destruction of everything that they owned, their entire way of life, was at stake. If the Persian Empire had taken over their lands, they would have probably been made as slaves. And all of their family and friends would have been made that too. And with that in mind, that was why they could fight with such ferocity. They could use their tactics well. They were organized, they were determined, they were diligent, and they were disciplined. The very nature of their fighting style in locking that phalanx, locking the shields together, the shield protected yourself and the person directly to the left of you if you held it in your right hand. And what this allowed was everybody had to work together. And if there was just one chink in the armor, that if one person was to pull away, then it allowed for attack in that area and the entire system of fighting would have a weakness. It would be overrun. This is not unlike us today. We have to be disciplined and we have to work together. Now when we say that word discipline, most of the time that comes with a negative connotation. You think of correcting a behavior when you talk about disciplining somebody. The definition of discipline is training that correctly molds or perfects the mental faculties of moral character. But the discipline we want to talk about is more of a self-discipline, of being composed and being controlled and being able to use the talents that we have in times of crisis, times when you need to be able to use them. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. If you'll turn there. The closing verses in the book of Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In verse 20, in this first statement here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What is this teaching right here? Is this not teaching discipline? Is this not teaching us to have the fortitude to observe the things that Christ has said and to live our lives by that? Is this not teaching us to become proficient with our weapons? Being disciplined means being controlled. It means working as one. Too many times within the church, we have dissent within ourselves because we fail to work together. Not saying that there are not times when there's room for righteous dispute, especially over scriptural matters. But with all the attacks we have coming from the outside world, we have to present a unified front. We have to work together, because if we don't, we're tearing ourselves apart from the inside. We're just like a group of soldiers where two or three would flee and cause the rest to be slaughtered. This also means relying on one another. You know, many times we'll see someone come forward and, you know, in a situation, people will come up and, well, if you ever need anything, let me know. If there's anything I can do, let me know. And sometimes that person, he uses the help that's offered, and sometimes he doesn't. Obviously, most of the time it is sincere. But a lot of times we see individuals who, no matter how bad they need help, they refuse to ask for it. By doing this, you are denying a fellow Christian the opportunity to do God's will by helping you. It's not just that they have the opportunity to. And it's not that you think that you can get strong or be strong enough to get through something on your own. But by denying help, you're denying someone else that opportunity to help you. The Greeks worked together. They weren't slaughtered. Even after they were cut off and outnumbered, they weren't overrun until they broke ranks. At the very end, in an effort to keep the Persian army from pursuing those who had gone on, they broke ranks and just fought flat out, without out of their organized group. It was every man for himself. And this is when they were overran. The sheer numbers got to them. Whereas, in comparison, if we try to fight on our own, the sheer numbers will get to us. Without help from each other, we can't ward off every foe that comes to us. Today, you are here. And in some shape, form, or fashion, you're involved in the battle against sin. We have spoken about defending the right position and positioning yourselves so that you would not be in a situation where you're going to be tempted often. We're talking about knowing the Scriptures, using the weapons that we've been given proficiently. Most important, we've talked about being disciplined and how that it's up to us to learn to be proficient with our weapons and to use it in a manner that is in accordance with God's will. You may have been here, you may be here today, and you may be defending the correct position. And you may be very proficient with your weapons. But perhaps you're here and you've not been disciplined and you've not had the mindset to use them. As humans, we have the power to decide our actions. All the skills and the resources in the world are wasted if we decide not to use them. If you're here today, having never obeyed the gospel, the Bible gives us the directive to hear, to believe, to hear the Word, to believe the Word, to repent of your sins, to confess them, and to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch told Philip, "Behold, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" Or perhaps once you've obeyed the gospel, but something has come amiss in your life that would require forgiveness. We're fortunate in that we are offered this through repentance, confession, and prayer.